Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto him, to me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children.
It's good to see each of you here this morning. We have a number who are visiting with us, and we're thankful for your presence. This morning we're studying together from the Scriptures a lesson relating to biblical authority. And, you know, these words that we just read from Deuteronomy indicate to us the importance of being aware of God's will and following it and having respect for it. You notice how that through Moses, God told his people that they could not add to his word. They could not take away from his word, because the word comes from God, the creator of all things. And thus, by his very nature, authority is inherent within God, because he created all things. If you make something, you have the power then to do with it as you please. And God has made all of us and all that is within this universe. He's created spiritual beings as well. He has given law, instruction, words of guidance that we must regard and live by. If you were to hear a knock on your door and you opened your door and someone demanded to come in and search your house, you would probably ask for some sort of identification. Because what you're trying to determine is, do these people have any authority to come into my house and look through my things? Who are these people? You'd want to know that they could do that. Because we all understand that, yes, there are people who have the authority to do such things. We'll be thinking of government officials and so forth. And that's true of God's word as well. God authorizes certain things, and there are certain things that are not authorized by God. There are people God authorized to speak and to do things, and there are those who were not. We need to understand what the Bible teaches about this matter. Back in the very beginning of the Scriptures, we read about Cain and Abel and how that they brought their offerings to God. You'll remember from Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, it says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Here we see an early case of where two individuals made different choices. And their choices, what we know, were based upon what they were told by God. You fast forward to the book of Hebrews 11, verse 4, we're told that Abel had offered his sacrifice by faith. That is, he knew what God said. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God instructed both of them what they needed to sacrifice. Only one of them acted according to or within the authority that God had given them. That's why God said when he spoke to Cain, if you do well, you see, Abel had done well. He had listened. He recognized God's authority and he acted according to that and did what he could do. Cain did not. And therefore, sin was at his door. The Bible tells us many things in regard to what we're to do and not do. And of course, the basis of this lesson or the foundation upon which we talk about Bible authority would be founded upon the very concept that there is a God, that the Bible is His Word, the Word of deity, and that what we can or cannot do is based upon what is revealed therein because of the nature of God and the authority that lies with Him. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reminds us that God's Word is that source of divine revelation that provides us with everything that we will need spiritually in this life. And Jesus, of course, reveals to us this truth that we believe as well. John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. We can know God's will. It has been revealed to us. We can determine what God has or has not authorized, if we understand that concept, and then we can be people who are found faithful in the eyes of God. People who, like Abel, God is pleased with, as opposed to those who are rejected, as Cain was, where sin found its way into his life because of his choices. So, as we study Bible authority today, we're going to look, first of all, at authority as it is defined in God's Word. We're going to look at authority as it is demonstrated in the pages of Scripture, and we'll talk about authority as it is determined. How do we determine to determine what is authorized and what is not? So we'll look at these three things this morning in our study together. Let's talk about some definitions, first of all, as to what authority is. If you pick up an English dictionary and you look up the word authority, you'll find a definition similar to this. It comes from the New Oxford American Dictionary. Authority is defined as the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, to enforce obedience. Also, the right to act in a specified way, delegated from one person or organization to another. So you think about God in the sense of authority, the power to give orders, to make decisions, to enforce obedience. You think about, for example, the apostles, as those who had the right to act in a specified way, they had received delegated authority from God to them. I want you to do this. They were authorized. God told them, here's what I want you to do. So they could, with God's approval and with His name backing them, require of people certain things because they were speaking for God. They carried that authority. The most commonly commonly found or translated word for authority in the New Testament is the Greek word exousia, and it is defined as potential or resource to command, control, or govern. Also, the right to control or to command. So again, you see these ideas about having the right to basically tell people what to do, to order them, to require certain things of people, or to delegate that. You have that authority. And so these are some ideas that relate to authority's definition. Now, when you see in the Scriptures, for example, some occasions when this word is used, look at Matthew 21, verse 23. This is an occasion when Jesus was in the temple and his adversaries came against him. And of course, Jesus would make it his habit to go to these places and begin to speak, to teach. And he didn't speak just generically as if he's talking about things that are his opinion. He speaks in such a way as to be recognized as one who's telling something that is required. And this is recognized. So there in Matthew 21 verse 23, it says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" So people recognize that you cannot just claim certain things without having some right to say what you are saying. If you are requiring of people, hey, look, everybody in the world has to live this way. For everybody in the world, this particular practice is immoral. It is wrong. By what authority are you saying that? You're telling everybody this is what you have to do. So they recognized and they were questioning Jesus. By what authority? Who gave you the power? What right do you have to make the claims that you are claiming, to do the things that you're doing and teaching what you are teaching? So authority again has to do with the right, the power to give orders, make decisions, enforce obedience, and so forth. But let us consider then also, we looked at Matthew 21, 23. Let's talk about then authority as it is demonstrated. Because there are examples in the scriptures that show us the actions of those who act with authority. After Jesus had preached his great sermon and he had called upon people to understand God's will as it is coming now and being revealed, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he's saying to them things like, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," and so now he's making a contrast with what they have been taught. And a lot of that would be inclusive of their traditions and things that were of men, but he's telling them, "This is what I'm saying to you." Well, after Jesus had done all of this teaching, we read in Matthew chapter 7 there in verses 28 and 29, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching." Notice what it says. "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So the way that Jesus taught and the things that he was saying gave the very clear impression to the people, here is one who is acting as if he has the power, the right, to tell us how to live our lives, to require certain action, certain behavior of us. And in fact, that's exactly what he was doing. Jesus would later perform various miracles. And when you see Jesus performing his miracles, you see also, in addition to the words that he spoke and how he taught, you see his authority demonstrated there. After he had been in Capernaum and he cast out an unclean spirit that was in a person, and it says there that when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So what people are able to witness is, here's a man who is speaking with authority. He is telling these evil spirits, and they can see, here's a man possessed with a demon of some sort. He's telling that demon, "Come out of this man." And the demon listens. Jesus is proving that he has the authority. So his action, casting out demons, healing the blind, walking on the water, saying, "Peace, be still," and nature listens to him. It's evidence that this person has authority, because even nature listens to him. So the words that he is speaking, his doctrines, obviously carry authority, weight, power, and we need to listen. Jesus demonstrated his authority again and again. What's interesting is that the scriptures give us an occasion where you can look at a contrast between those who had authority and those who did not. And you see the great gap between the two. And this is from Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, going down through verse 16. It says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So here you see another individual, Paul, given authority. Remember, they were given power to go forth, actually commissioned to do these very things, to speak the truth and to do signs and wonders. And he was doing just that. But notice what happens. "Then some of the itinerant Jews, a Jewish exorcist, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, who did the same," or who did so. "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." It's interesting because here is this demon who is essentially saying, "What authority do you have to cast me out?" Because he recognized the authority of those he named, but he says, "You don't have that authority. Who are you?" And so with the power that the demon exercises over that body that it's possessing, it overpowers those men and tears them to pieces, basically. You see, there is a contrast between those who have authority and those who do not. Authority, again and again in God's Word, is demonstrated by various things that we see people saying and doing. They demonstrated their authority by God working through them these wonders and these signs, which confirmed that the Word, the message that they spoke, was a message of authority. Remember this, that's the message that we follow today. The message that they spoke that was confirmed is the message that has been written down. It carries that same authority, coming to us from God Himself, delivered by the Holy Spirit, revealed to mankind by the Holy Spirit, and a message by its very nature and its source that tells us you must heed these words and live by them. That's the authority carried within God's Word. But exactly how do we determine the authority that God gives us to do or observe that we don't have the authority to do certain things? One thing that we certainly understand from Scripture is that authority matters. Now, you can jot this verse down. I don't have it on the slide, but Colossians 3 and verse 17, which says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Paul had just been writing to the church about the manner in which they might praise God and how they were to do that. To sing within their hearts, and to make melody within their hearts unto the Lord. And then that's when he says this, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So in the name of the Lord Jesus has to do with you're doing it by His power, by His authority. That's the idea of this expression here. For example, when you find in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu acting in accordance with a general command of God, offer incense. However, the specific nature of the command was not observed. And they actually offered something to God that He had not commanded, and therefore they acted outside of God's authority. The event is recorded for us to impress upon us the need to follow and be guided by and act within the authority that God gives us. They lost their lives because they did not respect God's word and his authority. They went beyond what was written. What was revealed to them was clear, but they didn't follow it. Now, when we talk about determining authority, we have a number of examples that we can look to in the scriptures that will show us what we're talking about. So the first one would be, let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. So you remember, God makes Adam and Eve, creates them, puts them in this beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. He provides for them everything that they need. Something happens. They eat of this fruit. They're punished for eating this fruit. They are expelled from the garden for eating this fruit. Why? Why was eating a piece of fruit such a major issue that they are punished and then they're expelled? It has to do with God's authority and what he had said to them. Because there in that passage, in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, God had what? Commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Here's an example of God making a direct statement to them, giving them a command that authorizes them. He says, you can eat of any fruit that you'd like, except this one. So the command authorized them to eat freely of whatever. He didn't specifically go through and name each one of them, but he says, all but this. And so that's how God authorized them to eat of fruit. But you see, because they didn't regard what God said seriously and they violated it, they were influenced to depart from his will, but when they did, there were consequences. Authority is determined in part by direct statements, commands that are given. You have another example of this in, Second Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And you notice the occasion when Uzzah died. They were moving the ark, and they had put the Ark of the Covenant, on a cart. And they were moving it with these oxen. They come to this place where Nacon's threshing floor is, and it says, there at that place, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. It appears that he's trying to stabilize it. Seems harmless enough. He's not trying to do anything wrong, but what happens? The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there before the Lord. That's pretty major, isn't it? Why did he die? Why did God deal with this matter so severely? Why did this action by God, in fact, make David so angry? Because it did. It angered David that God did this. It's revealed to us later on. If you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, it says, and David called for who? Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. Notice, because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, notice, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. God had given them a direct statement, a command. He told them exactly what to do. He authorized certain Levites to carry the ark in a certain fashion to get it from place to place. You couldn't put it on a cart carried by oxen. Not just anybody could touch the Ark of the Covenant. And therefore, because they hadn't consulted God, because they hadn't respected His authority, they were guilty of sin. It's vital. Jesus Himself, you remember, when He was soon to ascend into heaven, we're told He spoke to His disciples in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." And then He says this, "Go therefore. Since I have authority, I'm now telling you, you go. I'm authorizing you. I'm commissioning you. You go. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus authorizes what He has the authority to do, and that is commission us to go and to take the message, to baptize people. We are authorized to do that. He has given a specific command as to what we are to do, and therefore we can do this knowing we are approved by God to do this. Now, here's an interesting sort of side note. Again, this is just sort of a quick overview of the subject of authority, but when Jesus says go, He's giving a generic command to go. How we go, we're free to choose. Whether we go by foot, we might go by horseback like some of them did. We could go by an automobile, a plane. We have gone and we are in that mode fulfilling the command. Sometimes you are given the freedom to choose when a generic command is given like this. Sometimes it's very specific. People must be baptized. That means specifically immersed. It doesn't mean sprinkle water on the head. So commands must be understood and followed exactly as they're given if they're very specific in nature. But what else? By example, we have it on the screen. Matthew 26, verse 26. What does that talk about? It talks about when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He showed them the things that they were to partake of. The bread, the fruit of the vine, and what they represent. But when were they to do that? He didn't give any information there as to when that's to be done. But what do we know? We know from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that the early Christians, after they were baptized, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, what they were teaching, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were taught what they needed to do, and they did that. And then what do you find? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we're told, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," that's the Lord's Supper, "Paul, ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Here's just one example of where God uses examples to show us what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to take the Lord's Supper. When did they do it in the first century? On the first day of the week. How often does that day roll around? Every week. This is the day that they did it. Why did they do it? Because they were instructed by the apostles as to what they were to be doing. And they did that. Their example shows us how we are to pattern our own practice of worship after God's instruction to them. And the last thing we talk about then is the idea of implication. We can determine what has been authorized by what is implied to us. For example, we look at Romans chapter 13, and the Apostle Paul there has a number of things that he teaches in regard to how that we as Christians are to have respect for the governing authorities under which we live. You know, every nation has its government, and he begins in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Notice then verse 2, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." So he's telling God's people, obey the governing authority under which you live. Look at verse 5, "Therefore, you must be subject to" what? "These authorities, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." What do we not have specified there? All of the different laws that potentially could fall under this statement, they're not stated specifically. He just, in a general sense, says, you submit yourself to your governing authorities. The exception would be, of course, if the governing authority says, do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, like they were faced with sometimes, then you don't. But where you can, you must, he says. Now, what does that imply? That implies that today, all of these centuries later, that laws that didn't even exist in their time, but that which are a part of the governments that we live under, we must obey them, even though they're nowhere to be found in the Bible, because it is implied by this statement that when the government says, here's how you operate your vehicle, and here are the laws in regard to how you operate your vehicle, how fast you can go, when you have to stop, when you have to slow, all those things, you must obey. Why? Because it is implied in a statement that says, be subject to the governing authorities. That's the implication. That's why Paul will later say, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom comes. Why? Because that's a law. And there are many such things. Paul would say, therefore you do this, therefore you do that, because God has said, and it is implied, you obey all the law, you follow, you be subject to the governing authority. So there are ways by which authority is determined, by direct statement, by commands, by those examples, and the implication that we find in God's word as well. The thing is, the lack of understanding about Bible authority has resulted in so many sinful practices. What we have to do is take the path that was taken by Abel, who heard God's word, respected it, acted within the framework of God's authority, and he was pleasing to God. We don't want to do like Cain, because when he did what he did, he stepped outside of the authority he'd been given, and God told him, sin is at your door. You transgress my law. Therefore, we can understand what God says about authority. We've looked at today authority as it's defined. We've talked about and looked at examples of where authority is demonstrated, and talked about very, very briefly ways in which authority is determined in God's word. This is how we can, in all that we do, be the distinctive and God-following people, the church that Christ established, as we desire to be. Because if we respect God's authority, understand how to go about determining what is right and what is wrong, we can help others to see, if we understand it ourselves, why certain things cannot be practiced, that they are in fact a violation of God's will, and why there is just one way for all of us to follow that we can, as Jesus says, know, and which will set us free, the truth of God's word. If you're here this morning and not yet a Christian, you can have hope through Christ, because he's the Savior who shed his blood to wash away your sins. All of us have sinned, and all of us need to come to Christ. He calls you through his word. He wants you to believe that he's the Son of God and turn away from your sins. He wants you to confess that you believe that he is the Messiah. He wants you to be immersed in the figure of his own death and burial and resurrection, because we die to the practice of sin. We are cleansed in baptism by his blood, and we are raised to walk a new life. You can make that decision this morning, become a Christian and have hope and follow the will of God and know that you are right with him and prepared should he come back this very day. But if you're already a child of God, are you living faithfully, walking with him, doing his will? Have you wandered or drifted from the truth? You know God wants to receive you back. You can return. We can help you. We'll be happy to pray for you as we stand and as we sing.